We are studying I Saw the Lord from Isaiah 6. So again, when we come to the Lord, we need to ask of him, what do you want from me in this scenario that I find that you have placed me in? And God, what do you want for me? What am I going to learn from this? And let's look at handout page 1. Does anybody have a handout that an extra? Is that an extra one, Rob? Okay, thanks. Let's look at Revelation 1, 17 to 18. It's in the middle of your handout. And it says, and when I saw, John the Apostle is writing, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Now, it's interesting. The Apostle John, what did he do when he saw the Lord?
Fell
at his feet as dead, right. He knew Jesus intimately. He was the beloved disciple. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Jesus comes to John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos probably about 60 years after Jesus was resurrected. And the only thing that John could do is fall at Jesus' feet. And that was probably in John's mind an unrehearsed response. But he beheld the glory of God. Why am I saying that? Because Jesus was in his glory when he appeared to John. And John was face to face with God's power and with God's might and with his own unworthiness. Own unworthiness. John was undone. What happens when we're undone? How many of you have been undone? I've been in one time, at least one time in your life. Some of you haven't. Okay. So what happens when you're undone?
Well, for me, it was an answer to prayer, and I was filled so full of joy.
Okay.
Because this joy came over me, and I was so happy, and I thought, well, I really haven't got anything to be happy about, but I was filled with joy.
You know what? That's interesting, because when we're undone, many times we could say we're broken. God brings us to the point of being broken, and we realize who he is and who we are, and we fall at his feet, and we're in the presence of the Lord. You know, John was in the presence of the Lord when he saw his unworthiness. And that happened to Job. Remember the book of Job, Job 42? Job says, in genuine humility, God, Job is speaking these words to God. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And I'm saying it's his eye of faith, basically. Because faith, as we know from Hebrews 11, is what? The assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
You know, Abel, Emily? I tend to wonder, when John describes his reaction to seeing Christ in all his glory, if seeing him made John recognize his frailties, inadequacies.
Mm-hmm.
It just I mean, I'm trying to think of Christ being there, and all of a sudden his presence would just illuminate the fact that I am so unworthy.
Right. That's how I see it. I definitely see it that way. In fact, turn to Isaiah, because we are going to be in Isaiah 6, but turn to Isaiah 66 and verse 2. You know, we've all had conversations with people who are not believers in Jesus, who say, what do they say to you when you say, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? What's your destination? What do they say?
Hope I'm good enough.
Mm-hmm. A rabbi was asked by a Jewish non-believer, well, 613 commandments, I can't keep one. What's my destination? And you know what the response was from the rabbi? Well, do your best.
Oh.
And that brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus, that response from the rabbi. And so anyway, Isaiah 66:2, God says, "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist," and he's talking about heaven, as you see in the first verse, "is my throne, and earth is my footstool. But what is this house that you will build? Where is this house that you will build for me?" He's talking about the temple. But then he says, "But on this one will I look." Here's the creator of the universe saying, "I've made all these things. By me, everything exists. I sustain everything. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." That's a great to share with non-believers. And the thing is, how many, when we look at this day and age, when we look at any day and age, I've been thinking of late, would that one, and it's really judgmental of me to say this, would that one want to submit to God, give up everything and lay at his feet, submit to God? It's only by the power of God that we come to know him. So we don't know what God is doing in a person's life. And that's a good thing, because we're not God. Okay, but look at what Job said. When he says, "Now my eye sees you, God," he says, "Therefore I abhor myself." I abhor myself. That's a very strong word. "And repent in dust and ashes." Same thing as you said, Abilene, you know, with what John the Apostle felt about his unworthiness. Job is, he hasn't, you know, he had all these counselors come to him who were accusing him of this and that. He had presumptions. Job, in his coming back at his friends, had presumptions. And that caused Job, when he saw who God is, you know, "Where were you," God would tell Job, "where were you? Where were you, Job, when I laid the heavens, when I created the earth?" And Job realized who he was, not God. And repented in dust and ashes. So when we behold who God is, that he alone is worthy, it says, we're saying to ourselves, we're not, because he alone is worthy. So, and we're going to see this more so in the account with Isaiah. But for right now, the Revelation 1:17-18 account, I love it where it says, "Jesus laid his right hand on me." What a tender touch from Jesus. John fell down as dead, and Jesus lays his hand on John. And, you know, Ezekiel in his book was overcome by the glory of God, and it says that the Holy Spirit lifted him up. It's only God who can lift us up. Thank the Lord for the body of Christ, because we can come alongside each other. But it's truly got to be, we've got to be used of God. It has to be the Holy Spirit. It has to be God. It has to be God that would restore us. So then Jesus says, "Do not be afraid." What do you think John was afraid of? What he was seeing or what he was thinking? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Just think, Jesus, we remember from the Gospels, the last time we saw him, he was humbled. He was on a cross. Of course, we read about his resurrection, and he was in a glorified body. But Jesus coming to the Isle of Patmos, where John was sent to be in isolation by the emperor. Isolation, there goes the isolation. Here, the Son of God is visiting him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I get such a kick out of that. But do not be afraid. Could it be that John was thinking of his unworthiness so much that he might be afraid of what would happen? Lisa, and then Craig.
I was studying this morning in Matthew 17.
Oh, my gosh.
And John also had that experience with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
And he also told him not to be afraid then. And it's pretty amazing that John was given the gift of writing this book, also having so many experiences with Jesus and God and his glory.
Yeah, amen. Amen. And Matthew 17 is the Mount of Transfiguration, but John not only writes about it in Revelation, but in the Gospel of John it says, "And we beheld his glory," talking about Peter, James, and himself, John. Yeah, that, what a privilege that was. Yeah. Truly, that's interesting. That's more than interesting. That's the God that you were in there in that
that chapter this morning. So, but you know, in all, as we study the glory of God, we need to come away with God reveals. God reveals himself to us. And what are we going to do with it? How are we going to respond? And even, are we responding? So reveal and respond are the two words that we're going to look at today. And I was thinking, I had read this. Somebody wrote this. I think it was Dwight Pentecost wrote, God is a God of infinite glory, and that glory cannot be contained. Wrap your mind around that. God is a God of infinite glory, and it cannot be contained. And then I thought of the heavens declare the glory of God. This universe and the expanse of it, doesn't it show us the majesty of God? And it's, and they're discovering more galaxies, universes. I don't even know the right words. But God's glory must be revealed. And he reveals himself to us through Scripture. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, I see a lot of miracles back in Moses' day, but I don't see many miracles right now. And what gives with that? Well, in Moses' day, Moses hadn't finished writing the Torah, and those miracles are for the purpose of authenticating, validating the truth. We've got the truth, and God is still a God of miracles. Patty?
I heard of a miracle this morning. The Floyds came and spoke
in
our class, mm-hmm. and he said that there is a man that, in Thailand, that had a horrible hip problem, and so he just put his hand, Mike put his hand there, just praying for him
uh-huh.
for healing, not really expecting it.
Mm-hmm.
The man was healed. Mike kept thinking, it's going to fall, maybe this isn't real, you know, I mean, he didn't have the faith, but God really did, and so he said he waited couple of hours, it was still okay. Waited a week, it was still okay. Waited a few months, it was still okay.
Wow.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Wow, thank you for sharing.
Yeah. And of course, yeah. It affected that whole community.
Sure. Oh. Oh, I thought, Bobby, you didn't have your hand up?
No.
No, okay. Okay. So. But yeah, God is a God of miracles still. It's just we don't see the miracles like with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Maybe, and then somebody's going to say, oh, yeah, I did see that on whatever. Or when I went to Kenya or when I went to India. Doesn't it seem like we hear about miracles more so in other lands?
Because they need them, because all the false stuff that they believe in, you know, they're...
Yeah, and maybe the faith. There's a difference. I don't mean there's a different faith. I'm not saying that at all. But the faith to believe that this can happen. But then Mike wasn't looking for it to happen, right?
He was praying for him.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, he
prayed for people, but his expectation wasn't that this guy was going to be totally healed and get up from him.
Mm-hmm.
The Six-Day War in Israel.
Yes. That was a miracle. Salvation is a miracle.
Yeah.
That's the biggest miracle. Because Colossians 1:13 says that at salvation we're ripped, I put that word into that verse, we're ripped out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of God. That's a miracle. That's a miracle of God.
Kavanaugh was a miracle.
Yes, Kavanaugh was a miracle. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we need to pray for more because, again, Holy Spirit is here. Praise the Lord. He's still restraining things, people, this government, and but we need to continue to pray. Let's look at, and it's in your handout on page 2, Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I love those words. I saw the Lord. Four words. I'm going to circle them. Sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.
Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And the Hebrew for, I don't know if it's for that whole response, "Here am I, send me," but part of it is hineni, and I love that. Isaiah replied with H-I-N-E-N-I, hineni. Now, Isaiah, Rob.
I just had a question. We have heard a lot and believe that there's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood, but here it sounds like there's forgiveness of sins because of that burning coal.
Where was the burning coal that they took it from?
Right.
The altar. That was blood on the altar. That's how I've heard it explained, but because that still needs to stand, that there's no forgiveness of sin. And go ahead, what were you going to say? Okay, because I was just going to share where this comes in, Isaiah 6, in Isaiah's life. We're reading chapter 6, that means we've read chapters 1 through 5. But the common thought is that Isaiah 6, that Isaiah now in chapter 6 is recalling what happened when God commissioned Isaiah into this ministry. He began his prophetic ministry in 739 B.C. Uzziah died in 739 B.C. So the prophecy of the first five chapters in Isaiah, this is, just in case you were ever wondering about this, comes after his calling, after his being commissioned. But going back to what you said, Rob, I believe that the altar had been so doused with blood. You can't even say day in and day out with the sacrifices in the morning and the evening. And so that's where...
Okay. The other thing that I thought of, but I don't know if I can back it up with Scripture,
but
if this was a vision as opposed to physical Isaiah being taken to God's throne room...
Okay.
If it was a vision... Let's say, I'm going to use the word dream. Let's say that I dream something. In the dream, if I felt that I was unworthy, then in the dream, if the seraphim put the coal in my lips and said that I'm forgiven, then in the dream it allows me to kind of go ahead and converse and feel as though I'm allowed to not be on my face. You know what I'm saying? In other words, it's a way that Isaiah could... be allowed to continue on with the vision. Does that make sense?
I'm confused. Well, I was going to say, what's the difference in between the dream and a vision?
Nothing. Just the way that you look at it.
Okay.
In other words, a vision to me sounds like, okay, let's say that I have a vision right now. It's as though I'm looking into the fourth dimension.
Yeah.
And then a dream is something that... doesn't physically occur, but it's allowed for enlightenment.
Okay. But I just want to, before I forget, because I'm not doing too well this morning. But if we know that Scripture says there is only forgiveness, only atonement based on the shedding of blood, then we've got to keep this in league with that. That's the principle. The shedding of blood is required. Is the forever principle that's laid out in Scripture. So I still think that the coals had blood. Mm-hmm. Patty.
Well, and my Bible says down here in the notes, God took the initiative of cleansing the prophet, and he took it, and it says a burning coal from the altar. Either the altar of incense or the altar of burnt offerings. In either case, the coal stood for the full significance of the temple ritual of cleansing. God took the initiative, is the note.
Yeah. Okay. I know those notes. I read notes too, and sometimes I say.
But I was saying, I thought that was pretty clear that God did it. It wasn't.
Well, and they're saying, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. So that's what we have to come away with believing. Okay. And okay, let's start breaking this down. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. How many of you know about King Uzziah? What about him? Why? How did he die? Does anybody know how he died?
Leprosy.
Leprosy. Leprosy. Yeah, I know it says it. I'm not giving handouts anymore. But after 52 years of reigning, leprosy caused the death of Uzziah in 739. And in 2 Chronicles, which is in your handout, 26:16, it tells us what happened. It says, but when he, Uzziah, was strong in his own strength, and you said, you could say, Kathy, doesn't say in his own strength, but let's read further. His heart was lifted up to his destruction. So it wasn't a good strengthening. He strengthened himself. For he transgressed, it says, against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And you're saying, what's the matter with that? What's the matter with King Uzziah going into the temple and burning incense? The priests were supposed to do that. And that's found, and it's not in your handout, in Numbers 3:10 and Numbers 18:7. Priests, the role of the priest could not be usurped. It says in that Numbers passage, the outsider that comes near shall be put to death. So in, it's funny, 2 Chronicles 27:17-21, that's in your handout. It says, so Azariah the priest went in after him, went in after Uzziah, who goes into the temple to burn incense, right? And with him were 80 priests. Azariah had 80 priests with him, 80 priests of the Lord. And then it says, valiant men. And as I was studying this, and I've read this before, but my first thought was, wow, valiant men. I never thought of priests as valiant men. And then I started laughing because I'm wondering, this is God's sense of humor. 80 plus Azariah goes after one man, you know? So, whatever. But they withstood King Uzziah, and it said, it's not for you to do this, king. You know, you're not consecrated to burn incense. You've transgressed. The king became furious, and immediately leprosy broke out on him. And it says at the end of the 20th verse, the Lord had struck King Uzziah, and he was a leper until the day of his death, and he was cut off from the house of the Lord. So Uzziah overstepped his role.
If I may add something to that, I believe that God didn't strike him because of what he did, because he entered and did, but because of where his heart was.
But still, but here, you know.
I understand.
Yeah.
He entered, and it wasn't the act. I don't think that God entered because of his act, but because of his stand on. I am good enough.
But this see,
was so, you know, but, so forward that I'm good enough to do this. I can do this on my own.
And I understand what you're saying, but to the actions, think of what God required of the Jewish people who were his covenant people. And in Deuteronomy 28, it lays out, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you do this, you'll be cursed. And I think of Uzzah, not Uzziah, but Uzzah, who they were putting the Ark of the Covenant on, and the mercy seat on a cart, and it shook, and he touched it, and the Lord struck him. And so there are consequences for actions, and you know, that's what's important too in sharing with anybody who thinks good works. But Jewish people, to show them this in their own scripture, many of them don't know their own scripture. This is what happens when you don't obey God's instructions. Just case in point, when we were studying Yom Kippur a couple weeks ago, that Leviticus 16 chapter starts with the sons of Aaron were killed because they offered profane fire, strange fire, which they were told not to do. And one of the ladies said, I'm really curious about that. And why has it come in the beginning of the whole chapter on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement? I said, that is a great question. And they went against God's teaching, what went against his commandments. And God is telling us that his way is the right way and we are to abide by his way. And I said this purposely because no blood is being offered now in synagogues for Yom Kippur. So Day of Atonement, there's no atonement because you don't have God's way for atonement. So I understand what you're saying. Just like, and it goes along, you know what, Abilene, with what you're sharing. Pre-law, when Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden and Cain and Abel were born, and it says that Cain brought an offering from the fruits of his labors, and then, you know, Abel brought from the flock, and it says the Lord had disregard for Cain and his offering.
But because Cain had decided that his was good enough, and he was so... Again, it was his heart condition, that situation, that led him to rebel and say no.
Right.
This is good enough.
Right. No, and I realize what you're saying, but still, don't we see actions all the way through the Hebrew scriptures, Craig?
It's like, you know, Lot's wife. She was planning not to look back. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. You know?
Yeah.
And it wasn't look back of just curiosity either.
No.
She had a desire, a longing.
So that's hard too. And you know what? Yeah, our heart and our actions.
I think our actions follow our heart.
Yeah,
today.
Yeah. But
she
too.
She had a desire to look back and resist it, but no, she gave in to it.
But I do believe that God gave 613 commandments to the Jewish people for a reason. 613? They can't. So and their thinking is no, you know, we can figure this out, et cetera, et cetera. But my recorder is on, so I'm going to go and expound on that. Is God serious? Just serious in the Old Testament? No, he's the same God. He's not changed. And Abilene, actually, when we started this series on the glory of God, and we looked at Romans 1:18, and it says, the wrath of heaven, God's wrath from heaven is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And you made a point. You said, that's consistent, even today. And not for believers, we're not under God's wrath. We are chastised, and because we are to be conformed to the image of his son. That's a loving God chastising us. But against those who are not believers, that wrath is continuing. And I never thought of it as such. I just never thought of it. And I thought your point was right on with that. So Uzziah died, and some might say, where was the Lord in all of this? Do we ever ask that question? Where's the Lord in this? Why is this happening? For what purpose? I don't see any good in it. What's going on? And because Israel was surrounded by enemies, I don't think anything has changed there, and they were in desperate circumstances. So Isaiah goes to the temple, and I believe his vision is of the heavenly temple, like you were mentioning, Rob, the temple that's in heaven, because there is a temple in heaven. We see the throne room of God in Revelation 4 and 5 in heaven. And when God gave Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle and the temple, he said, it's just a copy. What you're going to have on earth is a copy of what's in the heavenlies. So Isaiah goes in and he sees the Lord. In the midst of desperation, he sees the Lord. And I pray that, and Joyce, you were praying before about seeing the Lord. I pray that that's what we can come away with, that in the midst of whatever each of us is going through, is experiencing, that we can say that I saw the Lord. And I'm looking at the time, and I want to, I think, instead of continuing, let me see. Okay, I want to emphasize, I believe that Isaiah sees the throne of God in the heavenly temple. I'm going to stop there, and I want to talk about God's presence for a bit, talk about seeing the Lord. Have you heard people say, well, I just have such a keen sense of his presence, or I'm in God's presence? And what does that mean? because this is going to have, you know, impact on some other passages that we're going to study. But what do we mean? Do we say things? Do I say things? And then I come away with, I have no idea what I just said. I have no, not that I don't know what I said, but I have no idea what I meant. I don't know what that means. And that's a good thing to happen, because then I go back to Scripture. I had a friend ask me one day something about what I learned at Bible college about God's plan for Israel. And I said to her, well, God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for the church. But Israel is on hold right now. And after that day, we were shopping and blah, blah, blah. And those were the good old days. And I came home and I said, what do I mean? I have said that time and time again, that God has Israel on hold. What do I mean by that? So I now know, but you might not even agree with me, but we'll talk, take that up another time. But the presence of the Lord, I've prayed for people to have a deep sense of the presence of God. What does that mean? So what are your thoughts concerning that?
Well,
Patty?
Yesterday I pulled out to 36th Street and I looked this way and I thought I looked this way, but obviously I wasn't seeing, and I turned left, and just as I was turning left, a guy on a motorcycle, I could have hit him so easy.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And
yeah. That's a good example.
Maybe he saw mm-hmm. me, but the presence of the Lord or my angel, mm-hmm. I just thought I could be in the middle of a terrible accident and just kill somebody
yeah.
right now.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But with the grace of God.
Amen.
So that's the presence of the Lord.
Okay.
Things like that happen all the time.
Okay.
That was the most recent one.
What about anyone else? Presence of the Lord, Lisa.
Mine is always when I'm reading scripture and then it shows up later.
Yeah.
Always. Uh-huh. I'm talking to you.
Yeah.
It happens all the time.
Yeah. Because God reveals himself in scripture, in his word, and we have the Holy Spirit within us. You know, people will say, well, you know, God, give me favor. In fact, I prayed that way. We're accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1 tells us. We're accepted in the Beloved. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have the presence of the Lord as believers all the time. So we know the reality of the presence of the Lord. But sometimes we might not sense the presence. Sometimes we might not sense the presence of the Lord, sense the reality because of, and I'm going to share with you, disobedience. Because maybe we're not reading the Word. Maybe we're not doing what He has called us to do. And it could be to bring a cake to our next door neighbor. You know what I'm saying? Just as God continues to lead in our lives. But we belong to Him. Peter tells us that that we are his. So we never lose the reality. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reality compared to the sense of his presence. And Psalm, God put on my heart Psalm 139 a lot this week. And in fact, oh, I can't share that now because it's recording. But turn to Psalm 139. Written by David. And he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And I'm on verse 5. You have hedged me behind. In other words, you have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And then he says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? God's presence is always. Everything is in God's presence, right? Is he omnipresent? Yeah, everything is in God's presence, and we as believers have God dwelling within us. And just knowing that, being reaffirmed of that, is huge. And God does direct, just like Patty was sharing. Crazy things happen in this world. We live in a world that's a fallen world. This is no news blast to you. And we live in the consequences of our sin
we bump into that, and we're bumping into consequences of sin from other people. And it's God's protection, isn't it? So many times. It's his protection. He knows when he's going to take us home. He knows what is going to happen in our lives. And so when we talk about his presence, we're always in his presence because he dwells within us. I just wanted to make mention of that because I think it's important. I think we disregard. And one of the fruits of being in his presence, or the results of being in his presence, is joy. Joy. Because there's that fellowship too. You know, Jesus told his disciples, abide with me. Remain with me. And of course that was during the last Passover Seder, and that was before Pentecost. So the Holy Spirit was regenerating, always regenerating, and not permanently indwelling yet. But he said, you have the Holy Spirit with you, but not in you as yet. But joy for the believer today, I'll put it just in our dispensation, if I may use that word. It's God dwells in us. And aren't we thankful for that? And he guides us and he comforts us. And I'm praising God that you're sitting here today, Patty.
And I'm not a murderer.
Yeah, and that you're not a murderer. Because then you would have to flee to the city of refuge.
California.
Oh, to California.
It is. Remember when that girl was shot by somebody and they said that the guy was in San Francisco?
Because it was Sanctuary City, yeah. Mm-hmm. So. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy that we can have right at this moment. We thank you, God, that you dwell in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus, you prayed about that in John 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't a John 17 at that point, but we have it in our Bibles as such. And Lord, we know that you reveal yourself to us through your word, and how we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that we can come away knowing that we see you. We see you in your revelation to us in many ways. And Father, as we continue next week, we pray, Father, that, oh God, that you would give us more encounters with you as the days progress, as you continue to guide us and teach us along the way. And as you put people into our lives, like Reggie, who we can come alongside. And Father, I pray it would be all for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.